Good morning, church. So wonderful to be here. My name is Brian Patchinger. I'm the Avon Lake campus pastor. So a quick shout out to Avon Lake. Hello. So wonderful that you can join us. Vermilion, love you. Honestly, I am so excited about this opportunity to talk about one of the greatest moments, or the greatest moment in history, Jesus's resurrection from the dead. Oftentimes, you know, we talk about it during Easter and we worship. And so to be able to talk about it today and to create some space to worship and to praise and to seek the Lord, I'm really excited about that. And so I invite you, as we're jumping in today, to prepare your hearts to worship and to connect. I really just have some stories to tell you today. Now, the stories come right out of the text. Well, one of them does. But it's a story nonetheless that as I was reading, as I was preparing, I thought, you know, this really is an important story. Oftentimes what happens is, you know, we study a book of the Bible for, you know, a long time. Do you realize that we have been in the book of John for 3 years and a month? I looked back and I counted, which is awesome. And we're coming, you know, we're coming to the climax of the story. And so I just take a moment and think back of all the things that John has been talking about up to this point. I mean, we have the story of Jesus and, you know, his healings and interactions with disciples, interactions with Pharisees and others. And then John leaves this portion of, you know, many chapters to just talk about the very last week. And then he slows the story down to talk about, you know, these important things. It's last day, and now it's 3 days later. We're picking up the story in John chapter 20. But just revel for a moment in the story. And the reason I want you to do that is because I want you to connect with the story as well. Think about your own story. Think about the story of those around you, because as you do and as you understand the story truly in its form, in that idea that this is a message written that we've been studying for the last 3 years. It's a message written by a guy named John, meaning just a guy, a dude. Think about it. Like, he sat down one day and he wrote and he was like, these are all the things that happened. And the Holy Spirit was, you know, working and showing him, and he was writing it down. But just for a moment, bear with me. It's a guy writing a story about this man that impacted him more than any other man in the entire world. And that story is a story that we now are studying and looking at. And 2,000 years later, almost, we're reading his story and we're gleaning information from it. And our insides are coming alive as we hear John and as we go through. So just revel in that moment for a minute, because it's a story that can change your life. So let's go to the Word of God now. Like I said, I've got three stories to tell. But let's go first to John chapter 20 and open up with me. And as you're opening, let me find it here too. As you are able, I invite you to stand up as we honor God's Word in the reading of Scripture. And like I said, we're nearing an end here. John chapter 20, I'm going to be reading verse 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. And the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. You can be seated. The crux, the whole story that John is sharing and why he's so passionate about Jesus and believing in Jesus right here in this moment, this little snapshot, is the moment where John himself, look at verse 8, it says where John saw and believed. That's what struck me over the last few weeks as I've been studying this. It's that this moment, this is a snapshot in time, and this moment, this very moment, is the reason John wrote all that he wrote and that we've been studying for 3 years. It was this moment that caused him to see and believe in the risen Jesus. And as I was thinking of that, it just made me think of the story in general and this idea of like the making of a moment. You ever think about like the big moments in your life, the big ones, the ones that really matter? You know, they have background stories and they have, you know, cast of characters and all these things that you can look back at. And so that's how I kind of wanted to treat this today, was to look at the story of John and then to try to glean some understanding and glean some wisdom from it. And so that's kind of where we're going to start. It's a story. So every story has background, right? And so here we are, the background of the story. It starts with Jesus, right? 3 years, John was able to be with Jesus and hear him. But now, really where we're at, the context of the conversation, maybe you haven't been with us for a long time, the context is the death of Jesus. So I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus had just died on Friday, the Passover, killed by the Romans. Romans were very proficient at killing people. They did it. They knew what they were doing. They killed Jesus, and he had died fully. And that's important to understand because some people think, maybe he didn't. But no, he was dead. And so here's what one of the writers of Acts say as they're kind of like following up this story to give you a little bit of background. It says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So he's saying you should know about this. It's happening. Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So that's where we are in the story. And it's important to grasp that because Jesus died. The disciples scattered. They were hurt and frustrated, and they had an amazing feeling of loss. I mean, they were just struggling. There were times where they would go and lock themselves in rooms. Or later in the story, you'll see Peter was so just kind of like not knowing what to do with himself that he went fishing. Because, I mean, that's what he was. He was a fisherman before that. So he's just like, man, I'm going fishing. You know, I mean, like these were guys and ladies that were just trying to figure out what happened. And the man that they had been walking around with and spending all of their time with had just been killed, a traitor. And now they're trying to figure out what to do. That's the story. That's the background. And yet when Mary walked up and saw it, the story changed, didn't it? Because the stone was rolled away. Now, part of that background is that the Romans had put guards on the tomb and even sealed the tomb so that nothing could come in or out. And so they were trying to figure out, you know, how do we do this? And yet as Mary walks in on the scene, John mentions Mary. Other gospel writers say that there was other women with Mary, another lady named Mary, and some others. And so they went with some spices to try to, you know, anoint Jesus' body and check and make sure everything is happening well. And they walk onto the scene, and sure enough, what happened? That stone that was there sealing Jesus in was gone. The stone was rolled away. What do we do now? One writer said it like this. It said, the tomb was open not to let Jesus' body out, but to let the disciples and the world see that he rose. So ladies and gentlemen, we're here in this moment of time. That snapshot, that moment, that morning, Easter morning, where Jesus rose from the dead, and we're kind of like living the story. I'm inviting you to live the story just a little bit with us. In order to really understand the story, we also need to understand the characters, right? The characters of the story. We're going to list these in order of appearance because, you know, that's how stories go, or, you know, if you're into plays and things like that and whatnot. And so the first character we see is this lady named Mary. Now, the text just says that her name is Mary Magdalene, which Magdalene isn't like her last name. It's basically like a grouping to say she was from the town of Magdala. So the town of Magdala is in the basically northwest of the Sea of Galilee. You can actually go there today. It's amazing. Go with Pastor Jim to Israel. You can walk down the streets of Magdala. And I was there. It's amazing. And so there's this lady named Mary. Now, she is identified by another gospel writer as a lady who had seven demons cast out of her. And so she had these seven demons cast out and immediately began serving. And apparently she was a lady of some means because it seems like she used her financial means in order to serve Jesus, serve the disciples, be a part of what was going on there. And it's not like she was just on the outside. You know, she was a part of the group. And you have to see how countercultural this was because rabbis didn't have women disciples at this time. And so this is one of those like moments where God is doing something new and he's bringing all these casts of characters together. And so Mary's a very important character in the story. And even next week, we're going to talk more about Mary's story. Okay, so we have Mary. Who else is there? The next one mentioned is this guy named Peter. If you've been around church life for a while, you'll recognize Peter. Peter is one of the disciples. He is, you know, arguably, he may be kind of like the leader of the disciples. Many people think he's a little bit older than maybe some of them. And so you'll see he's kind of, I think of Peter as this gregarious, you know, quiet but powerful, you know, like he's always getting into trouble with, you know, he's the one that steps out into the water of the boat and then sinks. And, you know what I mean? Like, he's an amazing man of God. And so imagine the story. Again, it's a story, right? And so the story is Mary comes and says, hey, Peter, the stone is rolled away and we don't know where they've taken him. And so Peter, and one more, he's there with this guy named John, the letter that we've been studying for this period of time. They're there together, and I can imagine there's a moment of freaking out, okay? I don't know if disciples would freak out. If I was a disciple, I would be freaking out. So we're just going to assume that that's what they were doing. And so they freaked out and then started booking it towards the tomb. Now, some people think that one of the theories of Jesus is that it's called the wrong tomb theory. It's that they went to the wrong tomb, which is ludicrous, and here's why. Multiple reasons. Number one, Mary Magdalene herself sat and watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, you know, anoint Jesus' body and put him in the tomb. It says, I think Luke says she was sitting right there. So, okay, so she watched the whole thing go down. She goes down herself, doesn't find Jesus. Then John and Peter go running to the tomb. They know right where it is, and they run right to it. And so to the fact that some people say this is the wrong tomb, ludicrous, didn't happen. Mary, Peter, John, everybody knew right where the tomb was, and so they run to the tomb. Now, here's where it gets a little bit interesting for me. How many other times in the Bible did two disciples race against each other, and then we hear about it, and, you know, like, it's just unbelievable to me. So, Peter and John racing to the tomb. Now, it doesn't just say, you know, it doesn't use the word race, but I love that John uses this as an opportunity to tell everybody, the whole world, even us now, 2,000 years later, that John's faster than Peter, okay? So you don't think that's an important detail. Just hold on to that for a moment, because the reason I think it's so interesting is because of the details, okay? The details. Why did John give all these details to the story? Why would he say, by the way, it's like he's telling the resurrection appearance, and he's like, by the way, me and Peter, we ran to the tomb, and I beat him, you know, like, I mean, I might say that, but I'm not sure. So there's lots of different details to the story. And actually, the first detail that we need to pick up on in the story is that John is willing to trust the message of the resurrection to women, okay? Now, what makes that interesting is that in that time period, again, you know, there were no women disciples, and even to say, to trust this whole message of the resurrection with a woman, it's like, it's basically saying that, you know, women who were not, you know, first-class citizens in that world, like, we're trusting, we care, we're willing to do it. And so one lady said it like this, which I thought really encompassed this story really well. She said, the empty tomb narratives mean that the least significant members of the community were entrusted with the first Easter encounter and the first mandate to proclaim it. Let that sink in. What God is doing is he's saying, I care about everyone. I even care about what society thinks is kind of like those insignificant members of society. I'm going to take those very insignificant members and I'm going to give them the message of the gospel and tell them they have to proclaim it. Let me just pause for a moment and ask you, have you ever felt like an insignificant member of the community? Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you just feel like not worth it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, you have an opportunity to be a part of the message of the gospel, not only to hear it, but to proclaim it to others. And so that, I just think that's so cool. So that's the first detail. The second detail is really the race. I already mentioned it, but again, why would John mention the race? Here's a little bit what I started to begin to think of. Think back to your story, to why you came to be here today, how God met you, and what it meant for you to be a follower of Christ. Do you remember the details surrounding you coming to faith in Christ? I do. I remember my story. And so because of that, I think what John here is doing is this section right here, John 20, 1 to 10, is that moment that John believed, and he is recalling all of the details. And so he's even willing to tell about a silly, you know, like running to the tomb and how he beat Peter, because he is so excited about what God is doing and teaching him that he's even willing to share details like that. Now, some people think, you know, it's to show that John's message is more important than Peter's message because John ran to the tomb. I don't think so, because it's just clear. You have to read the text, how the text is written. And these are personal details about John's life. And then there's the details of the empty tomb. You know, John gets there first, and he peeks in. He doesn't want to go in. We don't know necessarily why he doesn't go in right away, but he peeks in, and he sees the bits of linen. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, as I said, they anointed Jesus' body with linen. And so as was the custom in that day, they would take bits of cloth and they would wrap the body, and they would kind of like implant bits of spices. They said 75 pounds of spices that they would kind of like wrap Jesus up. And there was another cloth that would be around the face. Many people think that it would kind of help hold the jaw up, you know, which is kind of morbid to think about right this second, but that's what they would use. And so there's all these different things that John is like, I peeked in and I saw the cloth standing there or sitting there, and I was just amazed. I think he took a moment. He's probably out of breath. He just ran. And so like, I think he's like, like, and looking in, and oh, she's right. Mary's right. He's not there, and there's linen there. What does that mean? At that moment is when Peter, he's a little behind, right? He gets in, and he's right there at the tomb. And Peter, remember, he's this strong leader. He right into the tomb, right in, looks right in, and he's looking, and he sees some things. He's telling this story. As John's telling this story, there's this great anticipation. It's a great anticipation, because as he is standing there and as Peter looks in, if you look at verse 6, it says, then Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. It was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. So the story is kind of like beginning to build. And they're like, why would the linen be on the ground? So you should ask yourself that question, because as you're kind of looking into the tomb, the story is trying to grab your attention to say, why would the linen be on the tomb or in the tomb and not on the body? So many people think that, you know, like if someone stole Jesus' body, if, you know, the Jews would have done it or the disciples would have done it, they wouldn't have stopped to unwrap Jesus' body. They wouldn't have stopped, you know, to say like, okay, we're gonna unwrap and put all this linen there, and then we're gonna fold up his face cloth really nicely and put it, you know, like on where his head was. They would have grabbed Jesus and booked out of there as fast as they could have, so that, you know, they wouldn't get caught. I mean, there was Roman soldiers guarding, and there's all these things. And so, you know, it doesn't begin to make sense for us to think, you know, like that Jesus' body was stolen. No, the pieces of linen that are sitting there on the ground, this begin to show us that, like, there must have been something that happened beyond simply Jesus being stolen, the wrong tomb. Like, something is going on here. Something is going on here. And there's even this folded face cloth, right? I mean, like, it's there, and we're trying to figure out, okay, why would it be folded? Why would it be set aside from the linen? You know, some people think, if you've even done some reading, some people think, okay, you know, like, did Jesus, so Jesus in the tomb, Did he wake up and he's all wrapped up? And then he unwrapped himself and put the linen on the ground and the folded face cloth there. Maybe some people think, you know what? No, he probably passed right through the cloth, you know, because he's Jesus. He, you know, the resurrected Jesus. I don't know if you knew this about Jesus. He's kind of like ninja Jesus. He walks through walls. He just shows up. People are gathering and meeting. And all of a sudden he's like standing there and people are like, whoa, Jesus is here. So really, Jesus could have done anything, and even the way that it's written, we don't actually know, are they trying to say that it was folded, or are they trying to say that, you know, it was just sitting there, kind of like wrapped around like it would have been? Because picture like someone, a body wrapped up, and then a body like flying through, you know, like through the cloth, and then it would still be kind of like wrapped up there in the shape of a body. So they're not sure. Many people aren't sure. Is John trying to say that Jesus unwrapped himself and then folded the cloth, or did he pass through the cloth and it's still kind of like laying there in the shape of a body without a body in there? We don't know, but we know that Jesus wasn't there. And we know that the disciples walked in and were just amazed. I mean, like, just amazed at trying to figure out. I mean, even look at Peter. He's standing there, and he doesn't know what's happening. And verse 8, the kind of like this climax that we've been talking about happens. It says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. So as Peter books in, John's still standing outside the tomb. Maybe he's catching his breath. Maybe he's just standing there. Maybe he's wondering what's going on. He's thinking about the things that Jesus said. And he walks into the tomb. He looks in. He saw and believed. He had a moment. The moment. The most important moment in John's life. He stands there. Looks in and is transformed, believes that Jesus is no longer there and that he is the risen Savior, the one that's been talked about. Now, it's interesting because, it says he saw and believed, verse 8, right? Well, verse 9, I have it in parentheses, which kind of means it's kind of like a side note. Now, what's interesting is this is what John himself wrote. So he's writing a little kind of like parenthetical statement off to the side. And he says this, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Basically, what he's saying is that no one had yet really put it together. But that was John's moment where he did. And he writes this story and he shares the details and he begins to really care and look and be moved about what God is doing right there in the tomb. He's standing in an empty garden tomb. And they're both amazed. Funniest verse in the whole section is verse 10, because they just leave. They go back home. They don't know what to do. They're utterly amazed, utterly astonished of what God is doing in this exact midst that they go home and they try to figure it out. So this was a passage I was showing you, kind of like that background story. It said, this man was handed over to you with the help of wicked men. They put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's not the end of that passage. Because verse 24 says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. Amen. The tomb was empty. Like, let that just roll over you for a moment, the story. They're standing in an empty tomb where Jesus was laid dead and is now risen, alive, to move in all over, to care, to be, he appeared to many different people during a period of 40 days, and he's showing himself. He's saying, I am alive. There's no God like me. I'm the one who said, you know, I'm God and I'm going to raise on the third day. And then he did it. You know, the most astonishing thing about the disciples for me, like as I study the disciples, is that they're 12 guys, right? 12 guys. All 12 willing to die at the hands of evil people simply because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know about you, but most people don't die for a lie. I was, this last Easter, and I was reading, and one writer said it like this. They said they knew that that the resurrection was true because of Watergate. And I was like, Watergate? I was like, how is that possible? Like, he knew the resurrection was true because of Watergate? He said, if 12 guys of Watergate can't keep a secret for a few hours, then the disciples couldn't have kept a secret that Jesus really wasn't alive from the dead, you know, for years and years and years, and be tortured and killed because of a lie. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is alive. It's the moment, right? It's the moment. So, you know, I told you I was going to tell you three stories, didn't I? That's one story. That's John's story. Now, let me just tell you really quick about this lady. Her name's Diana Hollers, okay? Diana Hollers. I've never met Diana Hollers. She's passed away. She's older. But one day, when a young lady named Jean Novak was about 17 or 18 years old, Diana Hollers came to her house and shared Jesus with Jean Novak. Jean Novak goes to our church. She's in a nursing home now. Lovely lady, loves the Lord. So Diana Hollers shares Jesus with Jean Novak. Jean Novak meets my mother and shares Jesus with my mother at a McDonald's. And they're talking. And my mom had grown up, you know, knowing some things about Jesus. But it was that moment when my mother surrendered to Jesus, talking with Jean Novak, who Diane Hollers had shared the message of the resurrected king with Jean. Jean shared it with my mother. And my mother, I remember this day, I was sitting at the kitchen table with my hands on my head because I was frustrated. I mean, I had been doing drugs and all kinds of stuff. And I was sitting at my kitchen table with my hands just in my head in my hands, and I was just dejected and hurt. And I remember my mom saying to me, "Brian, if you want to change the things on the outside, you gotta change the things on the inside. There's a resurrected Jesus who wants to transform and change your life." And because of that message that Diane shared with Jean, that Jean shared with my mother, that my mother shared with me, I surrendered to the Lord. That was my moment. It was February of 2003. I'm standing in my driveway, shoveling ice and snow. It was after this big storm. And I'm standing there, and I'm trying to figure out, you know, like, what am I doing with my life? And we have this huge oak tree behind my house. And the sun, because of the ice storm, was glistening on this oak tree, and it was shining from ice. And I remember the Lord just speaking real gently and softly to me and saying, Brian, surrender, believe, know that I am real. And I remember even in that moment, I was like, no, I can't do that. And then it felt like he hit me over the head with a 2x4. And he said, "Brian, surrender to me, believe in me." And right there in my driveway, I prayed. And I prayed and said, Jesus, I surrender to you. That's my story. What's your story? I said three stories, but I don't know your story. And maybe your story has started, and maybe your story is just beginning, because you're sitting there and you're wondering, okay, you know what? I've known about Jesus a long time, but now is the time to live in the power of the resurrection. Now is the time to understand the story that the tomb is empty, that my Lord and my Savior can be worshiped and adored. Here's a picture. It's a little fuzzy, but that's a picture of me and Gene Novak. And this is at Gene Novak's son's baptism, because I got to baptize Gene Novak's grandson. I said son, but Gene Novak's grandson, Jacob, I got to baptize, because just the way the precious Lord works together as people are coming to understand Jesus. And that's my moment. And I want you to think of your moment. You're my moment. And when your my moment happens, you're able to surrender and worship and praise and give him glory, because that's what we're here to do. And maybe you need to fall down to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry that I've lived like you are not resurrected. So many of us do that. So many of us live our lives on a day-to-day basis like Jesus was never resurrected from the dead. But we have an opportunity right now, this moment, to affirm that Jesus rose from the dead, to declare his praise, and to say, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm worshiping him, and I'm giving my life to him. And that's why right now we wanted to actually create some space for us to do that. Some opportunity for you to respond. This whole series of No Greater Love has been so powerful as we look into the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And now it's kind of like the climax. We've seen John's climax. You've heard my story. And so I ask you, what is your story? What's your story? And so let's worship together. And so our teams all over are going to come up, and we're going to have an extended time to worship the Lord. I invite you to put away the distractions. I invite you to allow the story to resonate through you. If you need to come up at all of our campuses, come on up. If you need to sit, sit. If you need to grab someone and say, you know what, I need some help. I need to believe in this resurrected Jesus. You do that. Because God is meeting us here right now. And ladies and gentlemen, he's not in the tomb. He's alive and well. And we're going to worship him, okay? Let's do it. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the way that you bring new life. God, thank you for new life. Thank you for my mother and father who shared Jesus with me, for Jean who shared Jesus with them, for Diana who shared with Jean. God, I wouldn't be here if that didn't happen. John wouldn't be there and write this story if he hadn't looked in and seen the risen Jesus. God, you're not there. You're not in the tomb. There's no God like you. Death could not hold you. And so we're here to worship not a God that we're going to go to some tomb and see his gravestone, but we're going to worship the living God who's alive and active. So God, we're here to come to you, to worship you. Accept our response of praise. Teach us, God, how to worship. Teach us how to trust. Teach us to lay down our lives to you. And it's in the precious and powerful name of the resurrected Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Amen.